I have a bit of an antidote for you as you think about the book of 2 Corinthians. As we think about Corinthians, we know 2 Corinthians in particular was written to deal with some of the false teachers. And the Corinthians struggled with Paul as an apostle because Paul suffered so much in his life that the Corinthians didn't think he was a genuine apostle. They figured if anybody had that much trouble in their life, the hand of God must not be on them. In fact, Corinth was as I alluded to in my prayer, a very carnal place. They're constantly comparing themselves to other people and trying to kind of one-up other people in the way they lived their lives. And so the Apostle Paul was put down by them because comfort was the god of the Corinthians. And when they saw the Apostle Paul and his sufferings, they thought, no way could this guy be a man of God. Because a man of God wouldn't be treated this way. He would live a more comfortable life. I want you to know that God hasn't called his people to live comfortable lives. Our lives surely are comfortable. God has drawn the boundary lines in our lives in a very comfortable way. But it doesn't mean that we should be content with comfort. It doesn't mean that we should worship comfort. In fact, God would call us to a higher God than comfort. And you might be thinking in your own heart, you know, comfort pretty much drives my life. I want to make sure I'm comfortable financially, physically, spiritually. The Apostle Paul didn't live his life that way. And neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived on the edge, so to speak, in bold obedience. Now, I want you to recognize, when you look at Paul's story here, that he's rejoicing. And the reason he's rejoicing is because repentance had come. But oftentimes, repentance doesn't come until there's a rebuke. Now, the antidote I referred to earlier, I played defensive halfback in college. And while I was playing 1 year, I was beaten for a touchdown. The scoreboard lit up, and my guy was standing in the end zone with the ball raised over his hand. And I basically looked at that with deep regret. I was sorry that it happened. But I was even more sorry after it was reviewed in front of the team when we watched films on Monday afternoon. As we sat in and watched the films, this play took place right before halftime. And so as we're going through the films, I'm just sitting there. I'm really not watching the films. I'm not listening to the coach yell at all the other players. I'm just simply waiting because I know the play is coming. And as the play was coming, I have a bit of an antagonistic relationship with our coach, Coach Ken Stites. And when the play came, the tradition of watching the films is you would watch the play, and then they would run it back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and pretty much correct or exhort every player on the field. When, I'm kind of making this kind of in lay person language, it wasn't quite that sweet, but as they ran the play of the receiver I was supposed to be covering and they showed the touchdown, the coach simply turned off the projector and then he turned on the lights. And he said, Tinsley, you don't know this about me, but I played defensive halfback in college too. And he goes, I was beaten for a touchdown once, and I didn't play much after that either. And then he turned the lights back off and turned the projector back on. And I just kind of sat there thinking, well, it was fun while it lasted. You know, he was rebuking me in Coach Stites' just wonderfully sarcastic way, which communicated quite clearly to me. And I want you to know that his rebuke to me produced more than regret. It produced a changed life. And I want you to know that when the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, he corrected them by rebuking them, even cajoling them, if you will, because as the proverb says, more faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And Paul loved the Corinthians. And he longed for peace and purity in the church. And sometimes in order to have peace and purity in the church, a rebuke is in order. And certainly correction is in order. Because it is a loving rebuke that many times can be welcomed by a person. I've been meeting with a number of young men who are recovering from either alcohol or drug abuse. And one of the things I've noticed about their lives is they've stopped blaming and they've stopped hiding and they welcome correction and instruction. They say, you know what? I've been making everybody else out to be my problem and I've blamed my life on them and I'm done doing that now. I want to hear what you have to say to me because obviously I don't do a good job of leading my life by myself. I need help. I need the Lord's help, and I need the help of my friends. And so tonight, I have a very simple outline that's taken from the text. And so you'll notice there in your bulletin, the sermon title is From Regret to Repentance to Rejoicing. And what I want to encourage you to do tonight, if you haven't done so in a while, is I want you to hear the word of the Lord in such a way that it's a corrective to your life. A corrective not simply that brings you to a point of regret, but a corrective that brings you to the point of repentance and rejoicing. So if you'll turn your eyes back to the text, I want you to see what's going on here in verse 10. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, what I'd like to do is kind of unpack what that means just a little bit. This is a written form of what we experienced in the Old Testament when Nathan confronted David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan did this nose to nose and face to face with the most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time, King David. And Paul does it in writing, where he rebukes the people for the way they're living their lives. They have embraced sin, and they got caught while they were sinning. And many times when we get caught while we're sinning, it brings regret, but it may not lead us to repentance. I don't know if you've ever been caught in the middle of a sin before. It seems that in the past couple years, I've made it a habit of meeting the state trooper of that particular state. It seems as though I push the speed limit a little more than I should. And in the process of pushing the speed limit, a state trooper is kind enough to go out of his way to pull me off the side of the road and to explain to me how I'm going faster than the posted speed limit. And I regret that I get caught. I am frustrated that they've slowed me down. In fact, many times the patrolman takes away some of the time that I have gained by speeding. And it's very frustrating to me. And I wish they would stop it. I only have regret that I've been pulled over. It has not led me to repentance. And I use maybe a little bit of a humorous illustration there. But I want you to think, are there areas in our lives where our main concern is to not get caught? Our main concern is to cover up our sin so that we don't get caught. And if we do get caught, how do we respond? Are we angry? Are we frustrated? But do we change? Does something happen in our heart so that we change? Now, let me read verse 10 to you again because I want you to see there's two different ways to respond to this. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So this godly grief leads you to move forward. And I'll explain repentance here in just a second. And it says, without regret. What is regret? Regret is when we look back on the past and we have this sense that we're like anchored to the past. We could have done something. We should have done something, and we didn't do it. People who live under the weight of regret have a very difficult time living in peace in the present. It's almost as if there's an anchor hooked to their soul, and it's pulling them back into the past. Oh, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? And it sits on them in such a way that they don't have peace in the present because of their regret of the past. And when you have a regret of the past and you don't have peace in the present, do you know what it leads you to? It leads you to fear the future. It's a horrible way to live. I know. I live that way sometimes. It's a horrible way to live. And you know what we need? We need to be rescued. We need somebody to swoop in and to rescue us and to help us. Why? Because I want you to see the end of that. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief means you're frustrated you were caught. It's inconvenienced you that someone has pointed out that you're wrong and your pride is offended, but it really doesn't lead to a change of heart. Now, I used my speeding illustration for you, but I want you to really think and ask the Holy Spirit to run the comb of God's word through your heart, so to speak, and to find those areas in your life where you have a worldly regret, but you don't have a godly repentance. Now, let me talk a little bit about repentance for you. Repentance, in a very simple language, is a big U-turn. You're going in one direction, and you see that you're going the wrong direction. And so you stop going in the direction of your sin, and you turn around, and you return to the Lord. So repentance is this big U-turn. Now, sometimes you don't know exactly what you want what the Lord wants you to do, but you've learned a few things. You've learned that if you keep going the direction you're going, it's not bringing fulfillment. It's not bringing satisfaction to your soul. And so many times when a person comes to the point of repentance, they've reached the end of the rope. They say, I can't do it anymore. I hate it. I can't take it. I'm not going this direction anymore. And at that point, usually they'll come to their spouse or they'll come to a friend or they'll come to a pastor and they'll say, I just can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. And many times as a young pastor, I did not counsel those people well because I tried to come up with a strategy that would help them alleviate that which frustrated them. Now, as an older pastor, I want them to have grief. You might think, that is a really mean thing to say, Pastor Tim. I don't mean it that way. It means I want them to have the grief that so convinces their heart that what they're doing isn't good and it doesn't work for them, that it leads them to a godly repentance. And so I want to warn some of you who are younger Christians. It's going to sound a bit counterintuitive. Don't repent so quickly. Don't say I'm sorry so quickly. You might be thinking, that's not good advice, Pastor. I mean, come on, what are you saying? You should know better than that, Pastor. I do know better than that. Slow down. Stop. Just stop. Stop your busyness. Sometimes your repentance isn't godly repentance. It's just busyness. And so you see something wrong and, oh, I'm going to turn. I'm not going to do that anymore. You turn and you just kind of spinning around in a circle. You're like a dog chasing your tail because you haven't slowed down and said, what is going on in my heart? Really, what is going on in my heart? So I like to ask a person a few questions when it comes to repentance. And I just want you to think this through with me, if you will. I want you to think about this idea of, is it really accomplishing what you want to accomplish, this lifestyle of yours? Why? Why is it not accomplishing what you want it to accomplish? What is it that's holding you back? I want you to think about things like that. I want you to think about repentance, because many of us do a horrible job when a friend comes to us for repentance, because we tend to fall off one or other, the other side of the horse. The first side of the horse is we downplay it. We downplay their sin. Oh, I'm struggling with, and whatever it might be. Let's say I'm drinking too much. Oh, I'm struggling with drinking too much. And they say, people say, oh, your life is hard. No wonder you drink too much. You've got struggles, and you just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. We tend to fall off the side of the horse by saying, no, it's no big deal. Yeah, a lot of people drink too much. Or whatever the sin might be. We're horrible counselors. We downplay the sin almost to the point of trying to talk the person out of repentance. And then you know what the other side of the horse is? We try to beat the people up more than the Holy Spirit has already. We try to let them know all the horrible ways they've offended us and everyone else in the world. We drive them to the point of self-loathing. Not loathing our sin, but loathing ourself. Loathing the day that God ever made them. We're not helping them toward godly repentance and new life. We're beating them up. We're hurting them. So we tend to fall off of one side or the other when it comes to helping our friends repent. We tend to underplay it, or we tend to overplay it. We tend to drive them to the point of utter despair without even giving them hope in Christ. For what is repentance? It's turning from our sinful behavior and returning to the Lord. And as we return to Him, we find this great joy. We find this hope. Our sorrow is a godly sorrow, and it leads us to repentance. It leads us to a change of heart and a change of life. And that's how Paul defines godly repentance. And he goes on to do so in the remainder of the text. He says, you have so fulfilled what God has called you to be and to do, the way you've loved Titus. And he gives specific illustrations. And he encourages them and he strengthens them. And so they move from this sense of grief and despair, which under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful place to be. A wonderful place to be in grief and despair. Slow down when you're in grief and despair. Don't repent so quickly. Stop and say, Holy Spirit, is there a pattern to my sin? Holy Spirit, is there something in particular that seems to trigger this behavior in me? Is it when, as one girl looks at another girl, she begins to compare herself? Oh, her clothing is so much nicer than mine. Or her body is so much more beautiful than mine. Or, oh, if I could have the hair that she has. Or if I could have the boyfriend that she has, or the husband that she has, or whatever it might be. And the same thing for us men. We might look at others and we will jealously, in an inappropriate way. And I want to call us to take time to see, what are the patterns of my sin? Does my sin tend to happen late at night when I'm alone? Does my sin tend to happen late at night when I'm with the girl I love, but we aren't married? Is my sin pattern, have I fallen into the ways of the world in such a way that I don't even notice my sin pattern? We need rescuing. And I hope, and I specifically prayed this afternoon, that the Holy Spirit would fall on each of our hearts, and we would, each of us, have a simple point of repentance tonight. Do you know sometimes the most drastic things we do in our life include a simple step? Just one simple step. because you'll see the pattern of your sin, maybe even this evening, under the preaching of God's word and the singing of God's word. The Holy Spirit has rested on you in such a way, and you've said to yourself, you know, I've been doing this sin pattern for years, or I'm starting a new sin pattern, and you know, it's really not leading me where I want to go. It's bringing me grief. It's bringing me a regret that anchors me to the past, that confuses me in the present, and is bringing this theft of my joy as I look for the future. So I want to ask you, simply, calmly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, feel the regrets that you have in your heart today. And ask if the Lord might be leading you from that regret to repentance, from relying on yourself in the God that you've created, turning from that pattern of living, that way of life that you've grown accustomed to, and yet somewhere in your soul you grieve. Calmly and confidently tell the Lord, Lord, that is a bad pattern for me. I see it, Lord. And turn from that hope in yourself to hope in Christ. Turn from that moment when you're alone, despairing, saying, I can't do this anymore. And that's why now as an older pastor, I simply say, you're right. You can't do it anymore, can you? Let's turn to the Lord together. Let's look to His strength now that we've effectively exhausted our own strength. And let's see what His strength looks like. Let's see what He can do in our lives as we move from regret to repentance and we finish with rejoicing. First of all, we rejoice in what Christ has done. Christ has conquered what we couldn't conquer. When temptation knocks at the door of your heart, send Christ to answer the door. I remember when I was a little boy, it was the day of the door-to-door salesman. I don't know if there's very many other people old enough to remember door-to-door salespeople. But I remember when my mother would be home cleaning the house and she would hear a knock at the door. And I was about 5 years old. I hadn't started school yet. And she would say, hide, Timmy, hide. And I'd say, Mom, why? Why? Shh, hide. There's a salesman at the door. And my mother was so kind-hearted that she couldn't say no. She had more brooms and mops and magazines because if she would answer the door, she would just buy them. She would, I don't think she had a compulsive need to buy things. I think she just was such a sweet person. She had a hard time saying, no, I don't need another mop. I don't need another broom. I don't need another magazine. No, thank you. Have a wonderful day. Click. And so how would she deal with that? She wouldn't even go to the door. She would say, hide, Timmy, hide. And I remember spending minutes behind the couch waiting for the time I thought that the salesman would walk away. Well, I want to encourage you. If the temptation is too strong for you, stop answering the door. And if you do want to answer the door, send Christ. Lord, I hear that knocking in the door of my heart again. Lord Jesus, please, in your strength, answer the door. Fill me, satisfy me with your beauty and with who you are, and cause this sin and cause this pattern to be broken. Now, if you've tried that before on your own, then I want to call you tonight to try it with the help of another person. You might think, oh, I would never tell another person about this sin. One day you will. Or one day someone will come and will place you under their discipline. And you will account for that sin. And so I want to encourage you to be humble and to recognize the regrets of your heart that lead you to a godly repentance. And then do you know what you do? You rejoice. You rejoice in what Christ has accomplished. And you rejoice in the fact that you're no longer a slave. You rejoice in the fact that you're righteous in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Corinthians were led to an understanding of that in such a way that they turned from their carnality, they turned from their comparison, and they began to be servants of the living God, so much so that Titus gave Paul a wonderful report, and Paul rejoiced. The sinners have been led to a godly repentance, and that means they have communion with God, and they have communion with one another. I want to encourage you to find communion with the Lord this evening and find communion with those around you. If you're a single person and you live alone, I want to encourage you to seek out communion. Maybe there's a friend here at church that you could celebrate with. I want to encourage you to take a step, and that step is I want you to celebrate the victory over your sin even before you've conquered it, knowing that the ultimate victory was won by Christ, will give you the freedom and the humility to tell your friends of the struggles of your heart. Now, I'll close with this thought. Many times, it takes every ounce of energy and every bit of a broken heart for another person to admit humbly the struggles of their heart. And do you know what the people say when you tell them the struggles of your heart? They almost always, in a matter of seconds, say, "Me too." And you're thinking all this time, no one's like me. Who would struggle with this at my age? Oh, it's just ludicrous. I can't let anyone know. The evil one always seeks isolation. How do you feel after your sin? You want to isolate. You want to isolate yourself. You want to remove. You want to live in denial. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion He has with God the Father and God the Spirit, calls you to communion with Him and communion with others. Rejoice, celebrate the work of Christ on your behalf. From carnal to godly repentance. From comparison to rejoicing in the one who fulfilled the standard for you, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray together. Father, I cannot begin to recount the number of times that I have repented. And Lord, even in preparing this sermon, I recognize, Lord, that I'm living a bit of a paradoxical life, or at least a contradictory life of, I have this worldly grief over getting caught in a particular sin, but it has not led me to repentance. Lord, maybe this evening was the evening that will allow me to slow down and to calmly live underneath your providential care by the guidelines set forth by the states and government. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this evening who, hearing the simplicity of this confession, might have a simple confession that they would like to make to you as well. The thought of a pattern in their life that they have persisted in, thinking that things will certainly change and they'll get better. Lord, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on each of us and that we might take a simple step. Maybe it's stopping, maybe it's turning around. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to make a simple step that would bring glory to you and good to our life. Lord, the gospel is so beautiful, not only for those who are sinners and for the first time they see the beauty of Christ's fulfillment of the law, but, oh Lord, for those of us who know you and have walked with you for decades, may we also revel in the gospel for this day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.